If you're a child and you would like to visit, come on down to the front. Good morning. Did you have a great Easter?
Yeah.
Tomorrow you have to go back to school?
Yep.
Sorry. Question on the floor is, I got a question for you. Have you ever had to take medicine that tasted terrible? Who made you do that? Why would you put that stuff in your mouth? It's horrible. Oh, so it has a purpose. And you trusted them?
Not really.
I see, okay. So your folks care about you, allegedly, and then they make you eat, drink, take stuff that tastes terrible? Does it work? Did you die? How many of you died? One, two, four. Sorry, we're going to miss you. But anyway, so the lesson there is your folks know what's good for you, right? And they give you stuff that is lousy, tastes horrible, because they want you to feel better. So there's a purpose in the negative, terrible thing, isn't there? So we hope. Do you have to do any chores that you don't like? Anybody got to do chores? So wait a minute. You're also? No, you don't? Okay. Well, lucky I do. So we have to do chores sometimes. Why do they make you do things? Who? Really? Oh. Yeah, somebody's got to do that, right? But that's good for everybody when you do a job that's not fun, right? Then it's nice. So the lesson here is your folks were given to you to help you grow, to discipline you, and to take care of you. And sometimes that's unpleasant. But we trust them. So do you trust God? So what if God lets something bad happen in your life? There's a verse. Check this out. Listen to this verse. It says, and we know, that's something we know, right? That for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Yeah. So God then, it says, is watching over you and making even bad things work out for your good. Do you believe that? That's hard, isn't it? But your folks give you medicine that tastes bad so that you will heal, and that's good, right? So bad things sometimes come into our lives, but we know, we trust, we believe that God is working them for good. And what that is may not be known right away, but anyway. So that's what I had. Trust God. When things are bad, remember that verse, okay? And when your folks make you take medicine, remember they're trying to make you better. Good morning. My name is Roy. I'm one of the elders here at PCC. I'm glad to be here, mostly. Pastor Keith and Kim were traveling, and so we wanted to make sure they have the Sunday off as well. So thank you, worship team, for picking up the slack with the guitars and bass. And we're just delighted to have all that, even if we have technical difficulties sometimes, which I don't know. You think that prayer would have covered that, but it didn't. I'm an elder, and my job, my calling, my mission, according to what I read in God's Word, is to prepare saints, the church, for the works of ministry. Well, I've talked about this before, so when I get an opportunity to speak, I am doing a series, if you will, a kind of a cluster of messages. And we are calling them Be the Church. What does it mean to be the church? And in our culture, it is different than it was 50 years ago. Some of you may remember. So I am striving to make sure that we are focusing on the basics of what it means to be the church. So I have spoken in the past. And I brought in, I put a few notes down there in that really, really, really bright pink notes that you have to reflect on some of the things that we've talked about in the past, because I'm going to connect to those and continue on, if you will. So number one is we are saints. You are declared a saint if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior. It's not about how good you are, what you have done, whether you have performed any miracles, as some believe, but being a saint means a holy one, one who is set apart. So you are taken out of the world, if you will, and left there in the world, but you are different. You are now called a saint in the New Testament. So anytime you read that word, put your name in there. Number two, we are all in the ministry. And this is based on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, where we are His workmanship. He did the work to save us, created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, to do works that He has prepared for us. And it's all individual. Your mission is different than my mission. In fact, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But the mission that you have is really, really easy. It's two steps. Number one, you're supposed to make disciples. You're supposed to help people come to understand, to know the truth so that they can accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And number two, you're supposed to encourage the church. You're supposed to build up the body. So that's us. So as you talk, as you interact, your job is to do those two things. We're constantly, conversely, being influenced by our flesh. That's our sin nature, our desire to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. We're constantly influenced by the world. That's everybody else's flesh, with them giving us advice, telling us what to do, trying to influence us. And by Satan, who's invisible to us, but is constantly trying to influence us to not do the things that God tells us to do where God directs us. That's why I'm repeating it, because you probably have had some influences since last time I spoke to you. So anyway, the Bible commands believers, that's us, to control our thoughts and our motives. That's a command. So what you think is what you're going to do. What you think is what you're going to say. So you need to be controlling those thoughts and motives. And what happens in your thoughts, therefore, is of vital importance. You need to watch over that very, very carefully. Mindset, focus, and motive is the key. So you can change all of those things because the power of Christ is in you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? I can put aside anger. I can put aside this frustration. You know, I can't put aside the fact that I got too long a message for the service today. I can't do that. But anyway, so what happens in your thoughts is of vital importance. Your character matters. We are told in many places in the New Testament, be kind, be gentle, you know, be forgiving. Your character matters incredibly. And that's what we so often get tripped up with, because we will be angry, righteous anger perhaps even, and then we will say or do things that aren't of good character. So we have to be careful of that. And finally, God uses Scripture, your testimony, your character, and prayer to entice others to trust Him, both believers and unbelievers. So that is true. So what we think is the foundation of faith. Your mind determines your faith, what you believe, what you focus on. God seeds us with the truths, but you pick them up or you don't. That's up to you. You develop principles based on the things you see in Scripture, or you discard them and go about your own matter. We're going to talk about that in James 1 in a little while. So I want to highlight that the church is a unique ministry in the New Testament, because the church's job, when you come to this assembly on Sunday morning, our job is to grow you, to enable you for the works of ministry that you do when you go out. And so this ministry is different, but we tend to think that this is church and this is what every believer is supposed to do. But Pastor Keith has a well-defined but different ministry. Our job as church leadership is to enable you, teach you, help you get fellowship, help you focus on the things of Christ. Your job is to come in and get equipped and then take your ministry out. So to that end, GHNI, remember we supported them with the Turkey earthquake, Samaritan's Purse, the pantry, the ministries that are doing things for people and then enabling them, and then presenting the gospel to them so that they can know the truth, but building relationship and then presenting the truth is the real New Testament ministry. If you look in there, it all has to do with you talking to people, interacting with people, ministering to people, and that ministry includes helps and then the gospel. Does that make sense? So when you come to church, this is unique. This is a different setting than you are supposed to be ministering in your daily setting outside. You got it? So if you got that, then you can go home. We're good. That's kind of where I'm going. But in John 16, Jesus is getting ready to get arrested, and he knows it. And so in 16, he's starting to tell the disciples, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to go away. The way you've seen things going for the last 3 years is over, and it's going to be a disastrous time in your hearts and minds. In verse 29, he says, his disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly, and you're not using figurative speech. So now he's telling them straight up, this is the way it's got to be. You know, we're kind of dense and we don't get it with the parable thing often. So anyway, so now we know that you know all things and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God. So even then, they're kind of not getting it. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus made a statement, in the world you will have tribulation, but I have peace. I am telling you so that you will have peace. And so I see a majority of Christians nowadays that don't feel that peace, don't have that peace. And maybe you're struggling with, why would he say, you're going to have tribulation, but I'm going to bring you peace? And so we could title this message, How to Find the Peace That Jesus is Offering, but that was too long. So I just put difficulties. How should we deal with the difficulties in our life? And there are many. There are storms. People lost everything in tornadoes recently. The storms are terrible. People lose things because of terrorists. They lose things because of anger. They lose, you know, we have all kinds of difficulties of every nature that face us. How are Christians supposed to be the church and yet view difficulties? Well, it's far different than what the world, what you see on the news, what you see with the neighbors, because God has given us the answer to these questions, and so how you think is really, really important. But number one, trouble is universal and causes immeasurable pain. Everybody has difficulties. It's not just Christians. But for people of God, he gives peace in the pain. He gives peace. So first, some theology. Number one, God is not the originator or the cause of evil or of temptations. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God, what does it say? Cannot. Make a short list, because there are things that God cannot do. This is on that list. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So God is not the originator of temptations or in pain. And what's my other verse? 1 John 1:5. See if I can find it quickly this time. I did Peter last time. That wasn't good. This is the message we have heard from him. And remember, John was there. Peter was there that night. And proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So in God, there is no darkness. There is no shadow. There is no variation from absolute perfection. He cannot tempt. He cannot be tempted. And he is not the originator of temptation or of sin. Number two, God is sovereign and has a plan for your life. Well, we say that. I don't have a scripture for you, but I have a quote. So let's look at the quote. God is sovereign and has a plan. So God's sovereignty refers to his absolute and unrivaled rule over all his creatures and their circumstances, even difficulties. To affirm that God is sovereign is to affirm that God reigns or he rules universally and invincibly. God's sovereignty implies his absolute ownership, authority, and control over all. So we see that God is absolutely in control, and so you say to yourself, well, why wouldn't he just stop this dilemma? Why wouldn't he stop the weather? Why wouldn't he keep this person from accusing me or assaulting me? Why doesn't he just overcome all of that? Well, God, it's an interesting study. I'm glad you asked that. God made us with a free will. He made angels with a free will, and he made mankind with a free will. And God is sovereign that he has the power, he has the knowledge and the ability to stop anything and everything from occurring, but he's chosen not to override the free will that he gave people. So letter A, God exerts his control based on his perfect will. God is perfect in knowledge, and therefore perfect in his will. In Romans 8:28, we read with the kids already, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What does all mean when God says it? All things. Tornadoes? War? Affliction? For those who are called according to his purpose. So God, in his sovereignty, is able to take the sinfulness of Satan, the sinfulness of people, your own sinfulness, and work it together for your good. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, thank you. Thanks for help. Ephesians 1:11 also. And by the way, I'm turning in one hand, so I'm reading scripture and not a printed copy of it. Of course it is. But also so that you can turn with me. So it's advantageous to read along as I am reading out loud. So in him, it says, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God, again, predestined us before eternity began, and he is working all things according to his will. Well, that brings up a couple questions, but that's all right. The issue of God's sovereignty, and from our perspective, is that we can't tell when God is exerting his will or if he's not there, not doing something. So is he active, or is he allowing the dilemmas to happen in my life? What's going on? We don't know the thoughts of God, but we do know these truths, that God is working in those circumstances and that he is able to work them for good, even though bad things are happening. He is able to allow the free will of sinful people, sinful beings, and nature in its normal course to work and still bring good out of it. So we are working, actually, in context of Ephesians 2:10, which is, we are God's workmanship, and we are designed to do the works that he performed before creation for us. And he is preparing us for that. And there's a biblical word for that. Did you know that? It's called sanctification. You could reword this and you could say preparation. You could say training. But God has a job for you to do, And God is working every event in your life individually, separate from everybody else, to do the job that He created you to do. You are absolutely unique, and the things that you have experienced in your life, especially the difficulties, which is our topic today, are unique to you, and God's working His will in your life to work those to the good so that you are being prepared for your ministry. Isn't that cool? That's a mouthful. So letter B is God's plan is to sanctify you. Now sanctify is a four-dollar word. It says to make you holy, to make you ready, to get you ready for the ministry. Pastor Keith had to go to school to get ready for this ministry. But all everything else he ever did was already getting him ready for this ministry. He had a heart for God early. He had a heart for the ministry early. He had a heart for Village Missions as soon as he heard about it. See, all those are preparations to guide him to be here today. And you are the same exact model for the ministry that God has for you. But sanctification is God's plan for you. Romans 8, 28 and 29 gives us the clue. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things working together for good include all the bad things. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus is the model of our work that God is sanctifying. He is the picture that God is working from to make you more like. And then in Ephesians chapter 1 again, went too far. They're big, they're little books, you know. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, for what? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, again, to the praise of His glorious grace. And it goes on. So we are designed by God and being chiseled and worked through the things that we go through in our lives, good and bad, all things that you go through, so that you will be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is another passage. That says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He even gives us a description of what that is like. And he goes on. So God's will is that we be sanctified. And it's also, letter C, God's will that you participate in your sanctification. So again, we are told to do some things based on what God is doing in our lives. That 1 Thessalonians passage, if I read 1 through 8, you will see a list of things that you're supposed to do. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, that this is the will of God, your sanctification. There it is again. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Who has to do the abstaining? You do, right? Easy peasy. Yeah. So He wants you to participate in that. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So God wants you to participate by not doing the things He told you not to do and doing the things He told you to do. I got lost again. Romans chapter 6, and there's a typo in there. I think I've got some Romans 8, but get rid of the 8. It was an errant cursor. So Romans 6, 12 and 13 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Who does that? who does not let that? What? That's you, right? Okay, interaction time, sorry. To make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So God wants you to participate in your sanctification. He is doing it behind the scenes. He is working all these things together. So I hope you can look back on the things in your life that changed you. We all have issues with difficulties that we have had in the past, whether it's some catastrophic event or somebody hurt us or somebody said something, but we all have things that we need to deal with. And one of the ways of doing that is to look back on it and say, I wonder what God was doing to turn that sin or that event or that catastrophe and get good out of it. Renee and I have been doing that as kind of an exercise this week, and it's really interesting, these things you might come up with. So number three is, how do you think about difficulties is vital to your peace and successful sanctification. Difficulties change us. They affect us. They hurt us. In Romans chapter 8:18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." 2 weeks ago, we had Search the Scriptures, and we talked about Paul. Did he visit the highest heaven? Was it a vision, or was it in person? But he was told, don't share some of these things. They are too great. You know, that's my take on it. So Paul now is saying to the Romans and to us, I consider that the glory that we're going to receive is not even worth comparing to the present suffering. And Paul has some events in his life that we discussed, you know, it comes up. So that's Paul's perspective. How are we supposed to think like Paul? That's the question. That's what we want to do. I want to be thinking like Paul. So look over at Romans 12. This is a very familiar passage. You know this. And by the way, I am contending again that what you think is of critical importance. The Bible uses numerous words that have to do with think, consider, reflect, you know, adopt this way of thinking. And if you just pass over that and you don't do that, you're not walking by faith. You are not doing what the Bible said. So he says to the believers, and he says to you, the saints, in chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Do you need to do that just once? You guys did that 20 years ago. You're probably good, right? Which is renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that testing has to do with comparing what you think with Scripture. Comparing, am I thinking the way the New Testament tells me to think? Or, you know, I probably know a little bit better than God. That's old. Probably not. So how you think about your difficulties is vital to your peace. Thinking words. Turn over to James 1. And by the way, I apologize right now, but we're not going to get through the whole thing because, you know Roy. So another thinking word, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's a thinking word, isn't it? That's a considerer. Count it all joy. So that's pretty extreme. James was there the night that Jesus gave those words. So I'm going to read, James 1. I'm not going to read all of that because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But Peter 1:13, what does that say? 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, that doesn't mean not drunk, that means thinking clearly. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do we set our hope on? We hope all kinds of things. We hope the ambulance makes it. We hope Biden will give us a lot more money. We hope on all kinds of things. But this says, sober-minded, think clearly. That's a thinking job, isn't it? That's a thinking phrase. Put your hope fully. So that is an intelligent, not based on fear, not based on anything except mind. So how you think about your difficulties is vital to that. So let's go to where I'm at. 2 Peter. Oh, supposed to be 2 Peter, wasn't it? What's 2 Peter 1:13? I don't know. Oh yeah, Peter says he thinks it's right to remind us, and I'm not going to read that, but how often do we need a reminder? You guys were here at my last sermon, many of you, so you came back, so I'm assuming you need a reminder. So in Philippians 4, turn to that. So in dilemmas, Philippians 4, so the Bible is written to real people on how to deal with real issues. And Philippians 4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Is that an attitude? Is that a mental thing? Rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, I'm going to repeat that. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness, that's a mental thing, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. That's a mental thing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, attitude, let your requests be made known to God. And then, he writes, and the what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace comes when? Do the math. It's an equation. When you set your mind on who God is, what God's done, what you know about God, and you choose to rejoice in Him, then you can get the peace. If you're in a catastrophe and you look for peace before you are setting your mind on the things of Christ, it doesn't come up in the equation. It doesn't work right. So that's in circumstances. What about with people? With people, it's different. Is it? So look at Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 15. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, again we're reminded that we are chosen by God and we are different from the world, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, that's an attitude, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, that could happen. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Those are attitudes. Those are choices to make with your mind and deliberately think about a certain way. And then he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So if you want the peace that Jesus promised in John 16, you have to do the thinking, do your faith the way he says. And I can equate faith and thinking all in the same sentence, folks, because what you think about God, what you think about the things that he said is your faith, isn't it? So I will often say, what you're thinking is your faith. And you either are in faith properly in scriptural stuff, or you're in faith in yourself and your own ideas or whatever you hear. So how you think has everything to do with your sanctification and with the peace that God has promised. It is available, but you have to do the work in your thinking. So, yeah, is it? So whatever you do, whenever you are, focus on what you're thinking, how you're interpreting a situation, and do it scripturally. So there are some usefulnesses. Is that a word? Difficulties are useful in God's agenda. Difficulties made you aware that you need Christ. Difficulties are needed for us to get beyond ourselves and to be able to understand that we need to lean on, we need help from somebody that has more power, more control than we do. And we are made to be able to look up and see God. Every human being has that in them. It's part of our design, so that when a difficulty hits us and we are out of control, we will seek that. Now, you will hear people say, God will never allow more than you can handle. And that's absolutely not biblical. God will allow more than you can handle so that we see that we need to rely on Him. In fact, we are utterly helpless, and we need to see that. So don't believe that unbiblical stuff. But after we become a believer, after we see our need for Christ and we turn to Him, of what good are difficulties? Well, there are several, and we're not going to get to all of them, but I need to camp on this first one for a while. So the first one is letter A, test our faith. You need to have your faith tested. You need to. I really want to talk a lot about faith. I've been studying it and praying about it and reading about it and stuff, but we need to have faith. And if we don't have your faith tested, you don't know if your faith is real. God knows. God can see your heart. But faith is easy to fake. Y'all come this morning and y'all look very Christian, very mature. You look good. And I can't see if you're messed up in the head. I can't see if you think some things that aren't biblical or not true. We're studying in our discipleship class in Sunday school, we're studying the cults. And so the cults and false religions they look just like us in many cases. So you need your faith tested. And I have more bad news. Every one of us must be broken. And it takes a difficulty to do that. We must be at the end of ourselves. We must be beyond the end of ourselves and be hurt so bad that we see where we go. You need to be trashed. And I'm sorry to say it, but you do need to, and it's really important. And all of us, if we've been around a little while, we have all had that experience where we were just beyond ourselves. And it might be somebody attacked us, it might be a dilemma, it might be a physical, it might be a financial, but somehow we all individually need to be broken. And then our faith will show us where we stand. We're either going to turn to God or we're going to curse God. We're going to believe that God is not there and we're going to go our own way, or we're going to turn to God and really believe what He said in new ways. Another thing you need to remember is that there are times when God is not going to feel present. God is going to feel like the ceiling is glass, your prayers are unanswered, you can't feel His presence, and therefore you feel like He doesn't care, he's stomping me, whatever. It's going to be a variety of feelings, but you're going to feel like He's not there. But the truth of Scripture is, where is God? Everywhere. There is no place you can go to get away from God. So in those times, He's letting you feel, He's letting you experience that abandonment so that you will choose Him or not. And He knows where you're going to go, but He is testing you for your own perseverance. So let's turn to James 1 again. I've had some experience early in my Christian life where some folks that I was ministering to turned away. They left. And so I am super sensitive to the passage where Jesus talks about some of you are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons. We did miracles in your name. And he's going to say, I don't know you. Because faith is invisible. And so when you have your faith tested, treasure that pain. Treasure that dilemma that turned you, that made you choose God. And if you didn't, I pray that you would, you know, turn to God in his and with somebody to pray with you and help you to understand the truth. But in James 1, he says, count it all joy. There's that thinking thing again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So it's really hard to count it all joy when you're in the middle of a dilemma, a painful experience. But he says to do that. Why? One of the answers is because it's going to build steadfastness. If you remain after your dilemma, you are established. You can feel, I know that God is taking care of me. I know that I have trusted God. I am steady in my faith. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect or maturing, right? And complete, lacking in nothing. Your faith is solid. That's great. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith and without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. I want to address this warning for a minute. This is really, really important. And we have all been there. You have done this. I know you have. So whatever. So what is wisdom? So let's look at a definition of wisdom. Tom? Let's look at a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is two things, and they have to be both there. Knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with good judgment as to action, discernment, or insight. So knowledge is knowledge. It is not wisdom. Doing is only wisdom if it's coupled with knowledge of what's right. So wisdom must have both of those items, right? So what is faith? This is a definition of faith. Faith is believing something so deeply that you act on it. Faith can be understood as an active trust and belief displayed through obedience. That's the whole book of James, isn't it? Faith does not suggest mere intellectual or cognitive belief. Faith is typically understood as involving the whole self, mind, heart, and body. Commit. So if you read something and you believe it intellectually, that isn't faith yet. Faith is doing it. So read what James wrote. If any of you lacks wisdom, knowing what to do and doing it, if any of you doesn't know what to do, so how often in our lives we have a dilemma, we go, oh God, help me, right? That's asking for wisdom. God, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. So the word is in here. People can counsel you, biblical concepts. And if you ask for wisdom, the right thing to do, you pick it up and you do it, then let him ask in faith. That's the context. See how it works? It's not just God for help, you know, rescue me out of this. It is tell me what is right to do, and I will do it. That is faith. And when you do it, that is acting in faith with no doubting. So doubting would be the person who sees God said to do this, and I'm not sure I want to do that. I want to punch him in the nose instead. I can deal with this, God. I've got it. So if you ask God for help, and you don't do what he says to do, the right thing to do according to his word, now you are doubting. That's the picture of doubt. And what's the warning in James? you're on your own, man. I don't know how to interpret this accurately, but in my mind, he's saying, if I will be there for you if you're doing what I'm saying, and I will be working all things together for good, and I will be working in this dilemma, but if you take matters into your own hands, you have a free will. Let's see how it goes for you. And so that is the warning in James. I really, really want you to get that. Wisdom is knowing what to do and doing it. Those two items. It takes both of them. Faith is doing what God said to do, learning what God said to do, and then doing it. And then my understanding of that, my interpretation of that passage is that he shows up if you do what he said to do. And he may not show up. He may not help you to perform your own will in a matter. Kind of scary, huh? So we want to make sure of that. The point of the thing is, are you going to do what God says? Are you going to ask him for help and then do what he says? This is the area where I talked earlier about influence. Satan influences you a great deal when there's a dilemma and you need to make a decision about what to do. I think probably that's a really big, big area. When somebody is mistreating you, the feelings that come up and the ideas that come into your mind may not be scriptural. And so Satan is attempting to get you to follow your own way and not do what God said to do. Again, that is the thinking thing. That's what's going on in your mind. That's why Peter said, be sober minded. Don't follow your own feelings. Be very careful. I wanted to hit a highlight a few more, but we're not going to have time. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't do what is right in your own eyes. Compare it with Scripture and then do what God said, and then you are living by faith. Connect with what you are thinking all the time. If it says, think this way, consider this, then attach that to it, even in dilemmas. And I had another number of issues where the Bible gives us clearer teaching on how God uses the dilemmas in our lives, but you're not going to get that today. So I have a benediction for you, if I can look that up real quick, and we will finish. I'm sorry we don't even have time for the song. So one of these days I don't have it. So anyway, I know where it is. I hope this passage that is so, so commonly used in times of difficulty, in times of loss. Well, Jesus said, roughly, my peace I give to you. I hope you see how that peace comes. That peace comes in obedience, after obedience, in every dilemma. And I hope you would see that when God offers you peace, it is peace because of your faith in him and how you act out that faith in him. So please take the peace of Jesus and experience it, would you? Let's pray. Lord, you are the gracious God who gives us eternal life. And you have given us a mission. Our mission is to reach those around us using the knowledge that we have of your word, using the character that you are building in us, and using the training that you are developing, using every event, all things together in our lives. What an experience. This is not a mundane life. You have made it an adventure. So I pray for us, Lord, that we would guard our hearts and our minds, that we would think like you tell us to think, that we would put our hope fully on you, and that we would respond to difficulties, dilemmas of all kinds, the way Scripture says to, and that we would experience the peace that you give in those dilemmas, in those times, that would change everything. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.